This morning, I'm continuing my sermon series on Psalms for the season, and beginning on Thanksgiving weekend and continuing through the last Sunday of December, we're going to be looking at particular selected Psalms that have to do with prophecy about Christ's work and his first advent. And you can see today's message is entitled Christ's Kiss of Love. As a matter of fact, it is interesting that both those words, kiss and love, if you're reading from the New International Version, are found in the first verse for our study, verse number 10. And there are four things that I want us to see about Christ's kiss of love as prophesied here in Psalm 85, verses 10 through 13. I ask that you keep your Bible open on your lap or to your side, as my sermon and its points will be coming from this text. It's going to mean so much more to you as you see it unfolding before your very eyes from God's holy, inspired word. I just love this time of year because the holidays are when my romance with Amy Elizabeth Crutchfield began over 30 years ago. As a matter of fact, the first time I ever kissed Amy was a little over 30 years ago during the holidays. And so I just have fond memories of this time of year. And it just captures my imagination as I think about that time that Amy and I kissed for the first time. The most romantic place I could think of asking Amy's permission for me to kiss her for the first time was at the YMCA in Jacksonville. Well, don't laugh, because this was a beautiful YMCA. It was on Fort Caroline Road, a beautiful wooded acreage on the St. John's River. And I walked her down by the river and I asked for permission to kiss her. And that led to us, just a few months later, tying the knot. And that's what I want us to see in this scripture today about Christ's kiss of love. As a matter of fact, love is today's emphasis in the Advent candle. You can see the Barnes family lit two candles today. Last Sunday was the candle of hope. And we talked about hope and our expectation for the Messiah last Sunday. And the second candle today is the candle of love. And so it's no accident that we're looking today at Christ's kiss of love and how that has led to a providential tying of knots between us and the Lord God himself. And so I want us to look there together in Psalm 85, beginning in verse 10. It says, mercy. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version, and every other version I know of uses the word mercy here, except for the New International Version. The New International Version, and many of you are reading from that this morning, uses the word love. And that's okay, because the original word here in the original Hebrew language is the word chesed, and it means love or mercy. As a matter of fact, I like the way the King James Authorized translates this word. It talks about loving kindness. And it is that kindness, that pity, and that mercy that is extended to us because of God's love for us. And so just keep that in mind as we're looking at that first word. It's the word love in the New International Version. Every other translation I know of, it's the word mercy. And then the second word, mercy or love, and truth in my copy of God's Word. Now, you might be reading from a translation. Instead of using the word truth, it uses the word faithfulness. And that's okay, because the original language here uses that term interchangeably with faithfulness and truth. As a matter of fact, Third Day, the Christian musical group, has written a beautiful song about these two attributes, about how Christ is faithful and true. And often we think of our friends or our spouse as being faithful and true. And so again, just by review, because this is important, the first two attributes of God mentioned here are mercy or love and faithfulness or truth. Now, what happens here in verse 10, it says that they have met together. That expression, met together, is one word in the original language. It's used 15 other times in the Bible. And every one of those 15 times, this word for meet together was talking about a hostile encounter, not something that would be pleasant. It's used for the first time in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 32 in verse 6, we read about how wronged brother Esau, who had been estranged from his brother trickster Jacob for many, many years, now was going to have a first time meeting with him since Jacob had robbed Esau of his birthright. And over there in Genesis 32 verse 6, it says that the messengers of Jacob came and heard from Esau how he and his 400 men wanted to meet Jacob. That word meet carried with it the idea of hostility. And in Jacob's mind and in the messenger's mind is, these 400 guys plus my brother whom I stole the birthright from are not meeting here for pleasantries. They're meeting here to exact their revenge. Of course, the rest of the story carries a different message. This word meet is used again in the book of Exodus, chapter 4, verse 24, where it says there that God wanted to meet Moses. And it tells us right after that that he intended to kill Moses. Did you know that? That God had intended at one point, shortly after his burning bush experience, to kill Moses. We don't know all the story. It had to be because of some sin that Moses committed that the scripture does not record. Or maybe it's just the fact that Moses was very doubtful about God using him to be his messenger to Pharaoh. But nonetheless, this word meet, every time it's used in that encounter with Esau and Jacob and Moses and God, is speaking of a hostile encounter. And this verse in verse 10 is no different, because in this meeting, there are two totally different attributes of God that now meet. And just like when Amy and I first kissed, that led to the tying of a knot. These two things, these two diametrically opposed attributes, lead to the tying of the knot in the kiss of Christ's love. Let me explain that to you. Love or mercy, the first attribute mentioned here, depending on the translation that you're reading from, speaks of the fact that God, in his mercy and in his love, wants to pardon me, a sinner. And the Bible says in Romans 3:23, we're all sinners. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in his love, in his mercy, in his loving kindness for me, he wants to forgive me. He wants to pardon me. But over and against that is God's truth. And his faithfulness is mentioned here in the Word of God. And the law in particular is faithful to the truth in God's Word when it tells me that I, because I am a sinner, deserve punishment. Do you see how these are two diametrically opposed attributes that are at odds with each other? I want to illustrate it this way. I brought into the pulpit a box of tennis shoes that have been laying on my closet shelf for at least 2 years. I have never worn these tennis shoes. They've never had a human foot in them. I bought these tennis shoes a couple of years ago because when I went to the store, I learned from the salesman that they're discontinuing this particular model, and they had them on sale because they would be a discontinued model. And because I'm a size 14 and can very rarely find a size 14 in a shoe store, and they had two size 14s, I went ahead and bought two pairs. And so I wear one pair, but this other pair has never had a human foot in it, and it's never been worn. And just like any tennis shoe, you can see that there are two opposing laces or shoestrings, just like there are two opposing attributes of God mentioned here in verse 10. Let's let this shoestring stand for the first attribute, depending on the translation you're reading from, as being mercy or love, God's loving kindness that says, I want to forgive Jimmy of his sins. I want to pardon him. But this opposing shoestring represent the second attribute in verse 10, which depending on your translation is either truth or faithfulness. Same thing. God is faithful and true to his word. And it says that they're going to meet together, but this is a hostile encounter because these two strings cannot tie themselves on their own. And so what has to happen is a nail-scarred hand of our master, the Lord Jesus Christ, has to take these shoestrings and cross them, just like we were taught to do. I was taught to do this in kindergarten, in Ms. Lamb's kindergarten. I don't know when you learned how to tie shoestrings. I don't know that they teach kids how to tie shoestrings anymore. A lot of kids, I say, just stuff them in their shoes. Anyway, I learned how to do this at Ms. Lamb's kindergarten. But I had a problem. Since I am left-handed, and Ms. Lamb had wisely observed that I wrote with my left hand, and at lunchtime I ate with my left hand, that she would need to teach me to tie my shoestrings like a left-hander, which would mean to make a teardrop after I'd crossed these shoelaces in my left hand. I could not make this work because the only things I do with my left hand are write and eat and play ping pong. And the weird thing about that is every other racket sport I do with my right hand. Racket ball, tennis, I do that with right hand. So I'm all mixed up. And so Ms. Lamb could not figure out why this left-hander could not tie these two opposing laces with his left hand. It wasn't until my sister, who's a year younger than me, taught me at home. She knew about the fact that I was mixed up. And she taught me how to do it with my right hand like she did. And so when she taught me how to do that with my right hand, these two opposing shoestrings came together and I was able to tie a functional knot. That's what God has done through his son Jesus Christ here in verse 10. He's taken two opposing attributes of himself, and he has used the nail-scarred hands of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to make the two meet, not in a hostile relationship, but now in a harmonious relationship, so that I can at the same time know the just demands of the law, the truth, as God is faithful to his word, that I deserve punishment, and then extend to me his mercy and his love. On this second day of Advent, when we emphasize love, what a beautiful truth that is for us. Now, I want us to go on and unpack verse 10 because I see a second point in verse 10. I see not only the knot being tied between two opposing relationships, but I see an intervention happening between two more opposing attributes of God. Watch this. There in verse 10, it says, righteousness and peace have kissed. Now here's two more attributes that are total opposites. Here we've got righteousness over here. And righteousness speaks of God's justice. If you want to be right, you need to do right. And God's law expects that. And so that's how you obtain righteousness or justice, is by doing right. But you know, and I know from the scripture, that we are sinners. And there is nothing that we can do to make ourselves right in our own abilities. And because of that, we have no peace. No peace within, and certainly no peace with Holy God. Because His righteousness demands punishment of the sinner, but His peace is given to those who are pardoned and forgiven. If you're here today and you're lost without Jesus Christ and you're trying to be good enough on your own to be saved, you're this shoestring right here, and you have no peace. You have no peace with God and can have no peace with God until God makes these two attributes kiss and they tie the knot. I know some of you have seen the YouTube video of self-tying knots. Well, that's just a trick, and you need to go to YouTube and see how that trick is done, because there's no way that these shoestrings can tie by themselves. They have to be put in the hands of the Master. And then, and only then, can they come together. And God makes now opposites attract. Two opposites attract. Isn't that true in life? That's what God did with Amy and me during the holidays over 30 years ago out there on the St. John's River in the YMCA. He took two totally opposite people and He made us attract to each other, ending up in us tying the knot with each other. He took someone who was large and someone who was small, and He made them attract. He took someone who was tall and someone who was short, and He made them attract to the point that He would have them tie knots with each other, tie the knot. He took someone who was reserved and someone who is very gregarious, total opposites, and He made those opposites attract. In the early service, I said someone that's loud and someone that's quiet, but I was counseled that gregarious would be a better term for that. Again, opposites attract. He took someone whose family background was filled with righteous acts. Amy's family tree, and this is one thing that really attracted me to her and wanted to have kids with her, is because how her family has been blessed for generation after generation. Ministers have come from her family. People involved with law enforcement, going back to her ancient Crutchfield ancestor, who in the 17th century was the sheriff of Louisville, Kentucky. She has a relative named Stape Roy, who was the U.S. ambassador to China. I mean, just down the family line of Amy's ancestry was blessing after blessing after blessing that I wanted to be intertwined within my life, because my family ancestry was usually on the opposite side of the law. My great-great-grandfather, or my great-grandfather, owned a saloon. He was known for having people killed. He was known as being the most dangerous man in that part of West Texas during that day. He was a person that was killed because of a relationship that was ongoing with a woman that was not his wife. He was a horse stealer, which was just unforgivable in the old West, horse rustler, and all kinds of other ancestry on my side that was totally different from the righteous heritage on Amy's side. We had nothing to do with each other. We were total opposites, but this is what God did. He took two totally opposite people, just like he took righteousness and peace and mercy and love and truth and faithfulness, and he made them one. He tied the knot. That's what God wants to do with you today. He wants to tie the knot between the two opposing attributes that are at war with each other in your spiritual life. So what have we seen? In this kiss of love from Christ, we see his K-knot. We see his I intervention, where he mediates, and through his atonement, he redeems and he reconciles two things, two attributes, and in other cases, two people that have nothing to do with each other on their own. But there's something else I want you to see in the next two verses. And that is how Christ, in his kiss of love, also supplies. Look there. There's two important words in verse 12 that speak of supply. They're synonymous with supply. It's the word give and the word yield. The whole idea here is how God gives us wonderful blessings, especially the blessing of salvation through his grace. So in verse 11, it says, truth shall spring out of where? The earth, or your Bible might say ground. And then the second part of that Hebrew couplet says, and righteousness, which is synonymous with truth. As a matter of fact, this is the second out of third time, we will read this word righteousness in these four verses. And so truth and righteousness are not diametrically opposed. They are the same thing. But righteousness shall look down from not the earth, but from heaven, or your Bible might say, the sky. So we've got truth and righteousness, which are the same, but they emanate or originate from two different places, heaven and earth. This is what John Piper calls the fact that Christmas Day was when heaven kissed earth. And how did that happen? It's when Holy God sent his sinless Son, his heaven-sent Son, the personification of righteousness, the very end and fulfillment of the law, to earth to become the Son of Man. Through the virgin birth to become the God-man, through using a human instrumentality in the Virgin Mary to bring about a wonderful wedding between heaven and earth. That's what Christmas is all about. It is when heaven kissed earth in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that giving, we see the righteousness that comes, and also we see the beautiful truth that comes. Well, go on with me here, because we not only see in this kiss of Christ's love, but we also see the S, the steps of Christ. And you see that in the last verse that we'll read. Matter of fact, you'll see that word steps. It might be the word footsteps. But look at it there in verse 13. It says righteousness. That's the third out of the third time out of these four verses that righteousness is used. Righteousness will go before him. Who is him? Jesus Christ. And what is this speaking about? Who is this speaking about when it says righteousness is going to go before him? Well, go on. It says, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. This is speaking about John the Baptist and how he was a preacher of righteousness. Israel was in deep sin. And as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so conviction fell upon the people that heard his preaching, and they repented of their sins. And what a beautiful image is given here for us when it speaks of the footsteps of Christ as being our example, something that we should imitate. Reminds me of Psalm 23, verse 3. It speaks of the great shepherd, and it says there that he will lead us in paths of righteousness. But here's the problem. A lot of us don't have the footwear to walk in paths of righteousness. As I shared with you before, these shoes have never been worn. A human foot has never been in these shoes. They've been on my closet shelf for about 2 years. And some of you got the same problem. Christ has been offered to you over and over and over again by friends, by family, by Christians, and in this worship service in your Sunday school class. But you have never appropriated that gift. Christ is not in you, as Paul said to the Colossians. He is in you as the hope of glory. He's just sitting on the shelf, waiting for someone to let him in. Just think about your Christmas tree. Some of them already have Christmas presents underneath them. Can you imagine on Christmas morning having a present that is underneath that tree that has your name on it? It's beautifully wrapped and everything. And Christmas morning comes and you don't pick up that present. You're the only one that doesn't pick up that present and unwrap it, open it up, appropriate it, and make it your own. You just leave it there. And it sits there through New Year's Eve. It sits there through Easter. It sits there for two or more years, just like these shoes, unworn and unappropriated or inappropriated, have sat on my shelf for 2 years. And what you need to do today is not wait another moment, but you need to allow Christ to come into your life, to be in you as the hope of glory, so that you will realize what Paul said to the Corinthian believers, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He has taken up residence in us. And he's here and he's offered to you, but you have not allowed him into your life. And that's the reason you can't follow in his footsteps. You can't follow in his righteousness, as it says here. He's your example, he's before you. But there's no life, there's no energy, there's no movement inside of you until Christ is in you as the hope of glory. And if you were to trust him today, if you were to receive his forgiveness today, then you would have the energy, the life, and the spark to walk in his footsteps of righteousness. Some of us already know what we need to do. We need to put on Christ. We need to let him fill our lives and stop leaving him on the closet shelf. But many of us sitting in here and listening to me by live streaming video have already put on Christ, but you're not following in his steps of righteousness. And that's why this invitation is offered today. God speaks to us as believers. And his foot inside of us is wanting to give us locomotion during this public time of invitation so that you can make public a decision that God has put in your heart. And perhaps it is to walk down one of these aisles and say, you know, God is leading me to become a missionary. Or maybe God is leading you to come and join the life of His church. He's in you. But are you allowing Him to move in your life so that you can follow Him in a way that brings honor and glory to His name? The choice is yours. It is yours today. And I pray that you will make the right one for God's honor and glory as we bow together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we do thank You for Your truth. We thank You for how You love us. We thank You, dear God, that You have, by Your grace, allowed opposing attributes to be wed with each other as You have tied the knot spiritually within our lives. I pray now for that person that does not have You in their life. Their body is not the temple of Your Holy Spirit. You're not in them as their hope of glory. I pray that they would trust You today, that they would experience Your forgiveness, Your pardon, and Your loving kindness. And Father, for those that are listening to me today who have already made life's most important decision, but are not following You in the way that You would have them go, I would pray that they would feel the foot inside their spiritual shoe, and that they would not resist it any longer, but that they would follow in Your example. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.